Well, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
What a delight it is to see all of you here today.
It's a delight to see you too, Michael.
Thank you. Okay. Recently, while I was conducting a Bible study on Galatians, the inevitable question was asked, what is the responsibility for Gentiles to follow Torah? During our discussion, I heard someone whisper under his breath, anyone who follows Torah is just a Jewish wannabe. I didn't pay much attention to that at the time until this past weekend. While I had the privilege of being at Mission Fest Manitoba, I participated in an hour-long conversation with a young woman who was quite upset with her family and friends who were taken by a messianic lifestyle. Her major concern was the degree of legalism apparent within the group that she had visited. Not long ago, I heard the comment, "The problem with many Gentile messianics is that they try to be more Jewish than natural Jews." Is this legalistic wannabeism? Is it evident in messianic groups in North America? Is it creating a negative witness to the love of Adonai through legalistic behaviors? I'll let you be the judge of that. But these comments and these observations set me off on an exploration focusing on Scripture that clearly shows to what extent Gentile believers are to and may follow Torah. Abba Father, our great and mighty God, I pray that our fellowship, Kehila Haverim Moshiach, will be open to your teachings. I pray that there will be learning this morning guided by your Ruach HaKadosh, your Holy Spirit. May there be opportunity for us to grow deeper into an understanding of what you wish from us and for us. May this be a time that we may draw closer to you and become more intimate with you. B'shem Yeshua Moshichenu. Amen. If there were people within the body of Messiah, devout Christians all, who had misunderstandings about the extent to which Gentile believers were to follow Torah, then I'm sure there must be some within Kehila who have the same confusion and misunderstanding. So this Shabbat, we are going to explore the question, how do Gentile believers authentically follow Torah? Let's clear up a common error. Although most translations of Torah use the word law, that is not what Torah means. As we have discussed before, the root of Torah, yara, means to hit the mark. Torah means instruction or teaching. To refer to Torah as law is similar to referring to parenting as disciplining. And I'm sure parents among us know parenting is much more complex and much deeper than merely disciplining. Let's not even talk about the need for love. You see the problem? So realizing Torah is composed of God's life instructions for our lives, encased within his love for us, opens up the potential for us to engage in meaningful dialogue. To begin our inquiry, let's go to Acts 15. And the results of the Council of Jerusalem held around the year 50 CE. Unfortunately, the date is not secure, as there is nothing extant to help us pin down the exact date. Kepha, the Apostle Peter, addressed the assembly and said, Brothers, you yourselves know that a good while back God chose me from among you to be the one by whose mouth the goyim should hear the message of the good news and come to trust. And Adonai, who knows the heart, bore them witness by giving Ruach HaKadosh to them, just as he did to us. That is, he made no distinction between us and them, but cleansed their heart by trust. So why are you putting God to the test now by placing a yoke on the neck of the Talmudim, which neither our fathers nor we have had the strength to bear? No, it is through the love and kindness of Adonai Yeshua that we trust and are delivered. And it's the same with them. Although we can't possibly understand the full extent of the debate, rest assured it was hot and heavy. The voices were loud, and members were interrupting and heckling each other. But this is the Jewish way. It sounds very much like our House of Commons, doesn't it? Remember, not long before this, Rav Shaul was wrestling with the Galatian believers, who were faced with the Judaizers from Jerusalem, who were trying to convince them to be fully Torah observant in order to ensure their salvation. This group of zealots felt it abhorrent to have Gentiles and Jews worshiping together, since they had taken the stance of complete separation. We read of this in Acts 10, when Cephas said to the Roman centurion Cornelius, "You are well aware that for a man who is a Jew to have close association with someone who belongs to another people, or to come and visit him, is something that just isn't done. But Adonai has shown me not to call any person common or unclean." We don't know for how long the debate raged. We do know all the apostles were involved, including Shaul. When they had exhausted themselves in the debate, Yaakov, the leader of the Messianic Sanhedrin and the chair of the council, rose and pronounced, as recorded in Acts 15, "Therefore, my opinion is that we should not put obstacles in the way of the goyim who are turning to God. Instead, we should write them a letter telling them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from fornication, from what is strangled, and from blood." What exactly do these mean? A close examination of these three verses points out the following. At the time of the Council of Jerusalem, new Gentile believers were turning from idolatry to obedience to God. The same is true today. This is a difficult process, since there is a good deal of unlearning which must take place. And we know that unlearning takes twice as long and is twice as difficult as learning something new. Therefore, we must not put obstacles in the path of Gentiles who come into Messianic belief. Requiring Gentiles to be fully Torah observant at this early stage in their spiritual growth might be enough of an impediment to block their growth and send them back to their idolatrous ways. The Council of Jerusalem outlined four basic instructions in order for Gentile believers to be able to mingle with Jewish believers in the synagogues. 1, abstain from eating food that was placed before idols as worship offerings, especially meat. 2, not to engage in any form of sexual immorality. 3, abstain from eating meat from animals which had been killed through strangulation. And 4, abstain from eating meat which contains blood, which means no more liver, no more blood pudding, no more blood sausage, and so on. The same is true today, as nothing has really changed. These are the entry requirements for Gentile believers to the faith, although the body of Messiah appears to have lost its connection to the apostolic rulings. But what do these basic requirements mean to us today? After all, we don't worship idols today, and our animals are not strangled. Well, the issue is not really about idols, but anything that pulls us away from God. In my discussion with the young woman at Mission Fest, she mentioned to me she had a Christmas tree this year and challenged me to tell her it was wrong to have one. I asked her how she used it, and she said she placed presents under it for her Christian family. I then posed the question, how do these presents relate to Christ? Her response caused me some moment of reflection. She said, by offering these presents to my family, I was honoring Christ by extending love to them. Do you see the problem here? Using material objects as vehicles to demonstrate God's love for us is a form of idolatry. It is masked as a display of Adonai's, Yeshua's, love for others. In 1 Corinthians 8, Rav Shaul shares with us his resolve not to place a stumbling block before his brothers. If food will be a snare for my brother, I will never eat meat again, lest I cause my brother to sin. If we bring this point home to us in the 21st century, we must conclude that anything we have, or anything we use that pulls us away from Adonai, we should refrain from using it or from doing it because it may cause a new brother or sister to stumble. Indeed, it may cause us to stumble. The issue is not meat in and of itself. The issue is being sensitive to others' journeys and the obstacles in their way to spiritual maturity. The issue of fornication has been interpreted to mean only sexual immorality. However, I believe there is a deeper understanding we may draw from this injunction. As the council's edict regarding fornication falls on the heels of the decree regarding idolatry, I believe we see here a caution to Gentile believers engaged in syncretism, that is, mixing pagan rituals with theology, belief in the one true God. What are some of these practices? Most of the traditional Christian holidays stem from a desire to attract pagans from their idolatry by creating memorial days related to Adonai Yeshua on former pagan holidays, such as Saturnalia with Christmas and the celebration of the goddess Esdras with Easter, just to name two. Speak to many knowledgeable Christians and they will tell you we have claimed them, and by the blood of Christ they are now ours and no longer pagan. I don't read anywhere in Scripture where Almighty God has said you can claim pagan practices as your own and they now become pure.
Amen.
The issues of eating meat with strangled animals and eating blood stem from the need to kill animals compassionately and purely, not allowing any blood to remain in the flesh before it is eaten. For the Messianic Jews of the first century and of the 21st century also, blood is sacred. It is a life force. Adonai Elohim tells us in Leviticus 17, For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for yourselves. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life. The issue for Rav Shaul was not one of health or safety, but one of avoiding placing stumbling blocks in the relationship between believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Remember, the reasons why Jews did not associate openly with Gentiles was because of these four issues: engaging in idolatrous practices, mixing pagan and Jewish practices, and not preparing food properly, not following the laws of kashrut, ensuring all the blood was removed before cooking and eating meat. But this was not where the decree stopped, for there was an expectation of synagogue attendance, where Torah was taught every Shabbat, and the Gentile believer would learn more of Torah through weekly teaching. This is the hope of Kechila Havarim Moshiach. We desire all to develop a broader and deeper understanding of Adonai Elohim's life instructions and apply them more consistently in our lives here in the 21st century. Unfortunately, the letter which the apostles sent out to Gentile believers throughout the area did not settle the issue, and it is certainly not settled today. There exists today what has been termed the one law, which has been used to subvert the intent of the apostles' letter to Gentile believers throughout the years. Basically, the one law lens declares Gentile believers need to keep all the appropriate commands of Torah, just as do Jewish believers. There are groups around today who take this perversion very seriously. However, even amongst Jewish believers, we would be hard-pressed to find one who keeps all the instructions of Torah required of us today. I must admit, I don't. And for that, I often feel guilty. But having taken the issue to Adonai, he is helping me slowly develop a growing into the life instructions of Torah he wants me to observe. At the 2013 Revive Conference, a human rights gathering held in Dallas, Texas, the following observation was made by an attendee. Many of the 1,000-plus people who attended Revive 2013 wore tzitzot. Many keep kosher, as do Orthodox Jews, and observe the Shabbat and Jewish holidays. Some of the men have beards and payas. Payas are the ringlets that the Chabad wear. Some have even undergone adult circumcision and or have circumcised their children. They learn Hebrew, Chumash, even Talmud, and travel whenever they can to Israel. All of them truly, deeply love Hashem. Yet I'm fairly certain I was the only Jewish person there. This observation is certainly indicative of a growing problem within Messianic circles. Now, it is not my intention to judge how others celebrate their Messianic beliefs. However, I would like to make one thing very clear. God, in his wisdom, did not intend for all the nations of the earth to become Jewish. How do we know this? Let's go to the source of this issue, Scripture. One of the very compelling reasons for Gentile believers may be found in Romans 11, wherein Rav Shaul shares with us, "In that case, I say, isn't it that they have stumbled with the result that they have permanently fallen away?" Speaking of the Jewish people, "Heaven forbid. Quite the contrary, it is by means of their stumbling that deliverance has come to the Gentiles in order to provoke them to jealousy. To me, this is quite clear. The role of the Gentile believer is to make unbelieving Jews jealous with their zeal for the God of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, as shown through the love they have for the Jewish people and for Israel. If all the Gentile believers became Jewish, who will provoke my people to jealousy? Well, that may be a moot point today, since many Gentile believers do not love the Jewish people and are turning against Israel. However, a remnant of Gentile believers have taken this role very seriously and are showing love in the building of authentic relationships with Jewish neighbors, Jewish relatives, and with people with whom they work and exercise. I see this occurring at the Rady Jewish Community Center. In an analogy of the nations coming to faith in Adonai Elohim, Zechariah writes in chapter 8, "When the time comes, 10 men will take hold, speaking all the languages of the nations, will grab hold of the cloak of a Jew and say, 'We want to go with you, because we have heard that God is with you.'"
Hallelujah.
Here we see the Gentile coming to Messiah with an understanding salvation is through the Jewish God. If all Gentile believers become Jewish proselytes, how is the Gentile unbeliever to know who is really a Jewish believer? Does it matter? I believe it does, for Adonai's prophecies must be fulfilled in their entirety, or Adonai Elohim Tzevaot, our Lord God Almighty, is a liar. Unfortunately, there are still Pharisees amongst us, those who demand all believers, Jew and Gentile, follow certain codes of spiritual conduct, such as wearing tzitzit. There are groups in North America who require the men and women within their ranks to wear tzitzot, the fringes. Numbers 15 says, "Speak to the children of Israel, instructing them to make through all their generations tzitzot on the corners of their garments, and put with the tzitzit on each corner a blue thread." Jewish men, and perhaps women, although that is not clear, are required to wear tzitzot. This is a permanent regulation, a requirement. However, this is not the case with Gentile believers. If a Gentile believer wishes to wear tzitzot, he may, and for this he will be blessed, but he is not required. Thus, anyone who demands a Gentile believer wear tzitzot is engaged in legalism. The laying of tefillin. The process of laying tefillin follows the command in Deuteronomy 6. Tie them on your hand as a sign, put them at the front of a headband around your forehead. Once again, this is for the sons of Israel, meaning Jewish men. However, I have witnessed, as have some of you, both men and women, who claim all believers are required to lay tefillin on their bodies. Earlier in our fellowship's history, we had a small group of people leave us over this issue. There is no expectation or demand that Jewish believers lay tefillin, period. Disdaining the church. How many times have you heard a Messianic believer say to you, "We should never enter a church on Sunday because that will draw us away from our true faith"? Unfortunately, I have heard that many times in my travels around Manitoba and Canada. Well, you will never hear that from me. Rather, I would exhort you to worship God on Sundays with our Christian brothers and sisters. Why? Beloved, this is our mission field. Whenever we walk into a church, we bring with us our messianic beliefs, theologies, and mindsets. We can't help but be a light to everyone within the church setting just by our participating with them. Be assured, they will ask us questions about our practice, and this opens doors to share with them the true purpose of Adonai's life instructions, his Torah, observing the Shabbat and following his feasts. You heard me, following his feasts, not following the Jewish people's feasts and not following Israel's feasts. They are feasts of Adonai. They have been ordained by him, and they are for everyone because they are his. Now, do we demand that Gentile believers observe the Sabbath? No, we do not. They are invited to observe the Sabbath, a day of rest, a day of joyous worship. But they are not required to. Will they receive the blessings of following Shabbat if they don't follow Shabbat? Of course not. God doesn't give blessings for not following his way. If Gentile believers choose to follow his way, and it must be voluntary, then they will receive his blessings as a result of it. The same is true in following his feasts. Gentile believers are not required to follow his feasts, but if they choose to, then they will receive the blessings for walking on his narrow way. Dear friends, being messianic believers, Jews and Gentiles, gives us opportunities to be salt and light to those who have been following doctrines, drawing them away from God's intended direction. We are not there to judge or to advocate for what we may see as a proper way to worship Adonai Elohim Tzevaot. Our role is not to present a condescending attitude of superiority. We are there to love them and to help our brothers and sisters develop a deeper love of and trust in Almighty God through understanding their Hebraic roots, the roots extended to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. If you have questions regarding your worship as a Messianic Gentile, please do not hesitate to question me. As Red Green always says when he signs off the Red Green Show, we're all in this together. May God bless you richly. Adonai Elohim Tzevaot, Lord God Almighty, thank you as you lead us deeper into your truth. Thank you as you draw us closer to yourself by being who you are. It is not because of us that you love us. It is not because of us that you have showered us with your grace. It is not because of us that you have given us salvation from before the beginning of the world. It is because of who you are, and you are Almighty God. You are unity, Echad. You are our Abba. You are our Moshiach, and you are our Ruach HaKadosh. Abba Father, we are so grateful. And so we thank you and pray that we grow closer to you with each word that you implant in our hearts. Baruch Hashem Yeshua Moshichenu. Amen.